has exact contents. So in a way, having it under the church is fine because, you know, that's one of the things that the body of believers do. We pray, but it really can be addressed to the believer directly. And I think that's kind of if you read the chapter, you'll kind of notice that's a focus. And I'm going to spend most of my time on just the two things, prayer and thanksgiving, both in the Old and New Testament. And that's kind of where we're going to focus on. But it looked like in the new edition, they just tried to fit it into this section of the church. And you may argue if that was a good fit or not. But so we're just going to focus on prayer and thanksgiving. And it's what's been neat. You know, this week, I'm studying on prayer. I find I'm praying. I started praying more. Every time I'll pray about this, about the war, about, you know, family, whatever it might be. It was kind of a neat week. Because every time I was, well, okay. I guess I'll, bring this to the Lord in prayer. So, okay, before I start, if maybe you've read the chapter, maybe you haven't. What are your thoughts, Old and New Testament? Is prayer viewed the same way between in the Old Testament and New Testament? Are there differences? Just what you can maybe have, you know, in your personal study, what you read in the chapter. What do you think just between Old and New Testament? Is it the same picture between the Old Testament and prayer and the New Testament? Ryan, you want to pick on you? You said you shook your head. Give me any ideas? Just a couple words? I don't know. Okay, it's unfair. Yeah, pick on family members. Okay.
You know, I think of David. David was always pleading with the Lord. For example, he was pleading with the Lord to take that by spirit from him. So it was always a pleading.
Yeah, that's a good point. I think we're going to see that. In fact, actually, the first picture I have here is kind of a summary of that. So let's just go ahead. And I believe there is a difference. I believe Scripture supports that. There is a difference. And I think as we look at so many things between, you know, the nation of Israel and the church, there's a wonderful place that we've come into, a wonderful intimacy we've come into with the Lord Jesus. And that's where prayer is to stem from, this wonderful relationship. And it's all, if you think about it, it's all part of that wonderful relationship that was established at Calvary. And it's just one of those many blessings that we have in the Lord. So let's just look at this. I try to make this a summary of, and what I did, if you'll notice in the rest of the handouts, I kind of divided it kind of horizontally. I can't do this horizontally, kind of downslope, but anyway. We're going to cover prayer first, and then we'll cover Thanksgiving. So we'll look at prayer in the Old Testament, prayer in the New Testament, Thanksgiving in the Old, Thanksgiving in the New. So as Hal was pointing out, in the Old Testament, you know, there's a pleading with God. They're looking to Jehovah to do what he promised to do constantly over. And we're going to see quite a few verses that talk about that. They're saying, God, act in accordance. You promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do in accordance with what you promised. They're coming back to that over and over again. And God was faithful. He did according what he promised to do. He carried, and he hasn't finished with that. He's going to carry through for the nation of Israel what he promised. But we come over to the New Testament, and we see, you know, it's a whole new ball game. We're now in Christ, and he wants us to pray from that position. We pray from now in Christ's name, or all that Christ is. We pray from that position. And it involves the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit involved in our prayer. And it tells us abide. The believer abides in Christ. And his word is to abide in us. And what's incredible is there's this fellowship or sharing in common between the believer and Christ. Our job description, we're to ask. We're to ask and Christ is to do. Man, what a deal. I mean, it's incredible. And you read the statements. He says, "Whatever you ask," and you think, "That's incredible." But then you begin to find out he's just not, you know, is that an open ticket to I'll get whatever I want? No, it's to realize, to come to know him. As you know him, you'll be praying his mind. You'll be praying God's mind. You're praying God's thoughts, and his desires will be your desires. And it says that were appointed to prayer in the passage we'll look at. So I found this really exciting. I mean, a lot of this is in what's called the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17. And then at the end of that, John 17 is a wonderful prayer of our Savior. Just, I'm not going to really touch on that at all, hardly, but we're going to look at just the passages that talk about in the Upper Room Discourse, where the Lord tells His disciples, this is a new ground of prayer that you're going to have. And then other wonderful thing in terms of Thanksgiving. We see Thanksgiving in the Old and the New. There's even a sacrifice. If you look in Leviticus, and we're going to look at that a little bit, there's a sacrifice of Thanksgiving, an actual physical sacrifice of meal offering and some other kinds of offering to the Lord in Thanksgiving for what He's done. And there's also just appreciation for His very purpose. His very person, the person of God, His holiness, His righteousness. And then we come to the New Testament and we see that Thanksgiving is, Christ gave thanks, the Apostle Paul gave thanks, mostly in terms of just for food. Just every time they sat down to have bread, they would thank the Lord. They would thank their Father in heaven. And Paul did that, Christ did that. And then we see all these many thanksgiving to God for His many blessings. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Just a whole bunch in that vein. And then we see, lastly, that Thanksgiving is to be a continual process. Continually giving thanks, and not just for some things, but for all things. So, I mean, I found this a very exciting section. So, any thoughts? We're going to kind of go in. We're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to go horizontally first and then come back and do Thanksgiving. Okay. Oh, yeah, actually, I realized that. That's terrible. I have so many charts here. I have it flipped around here. I think, what's going on here? This can't be right. Okay. All right. So now, prayer in the Old Testament. So basically, kind of to reiterate again, it's based upon God's divine covenants and His very character. So I have two examples. One is Solomon's prayer, and one is Moses' prayer. So let's look at in First Kings chapter 8. And if I could get a volunteer, First Kings chapter 8. Someone to read 22 through 26. Oh, Sue, thank you.
And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth the covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him. Thou spakest with him with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thy hand, as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, that thou promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee any man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which shall speak unto my servant David, my father.
Okay. Yeah, thanks, Sue. So, just in reading that, did anybody notice, was that a private prayer of Solomon or a public prayer of Solomon? Okay, that's kind of interesting. We see in the Old Testament, we see a lot of public prayer. And that's something that just kind of, as I was going through this, it kind of occurred to me, you know, that You know, and is that the picture that we see in the New Testament? I don't think it is. I mean, I'm kind of answering my own question. But, I mean, I think we see prayer, and many times in the Old Testament was done with a public prayer. The people stood before him, and it was prayed to God with the whole assembly around him. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that there's a different picture. There's a different intimacy that's portrayed or established in the New Testament. And that's one of the differences we're going to see as we go through. So that's one thing you have to keep in mind. So as you go through here, you kind of see, I tried to put, you know, some bullets here. I didn't actually get all the bullets I wanted, but, you know, O Lord God of Israel, first of all, there's no God like thee. Recognizing that God is unique and he's the only true God. And then going back to keeping covenants and showing love and kindness to your servants so that they're looking that he is a covenant-keeping God. And then actually, if you look in, that's like verse 23, the first two bullets. And then in verse 24, going back that who has kept with thy servants my father David, which thou hast promised him, indeed thou hast sworn with thy mouth and have fulfilled with thy hand. So going back, you promised David, and you kept your promises. And I'm coming to you again based upon that you have done that in the past, and you'll be consistent with the kind of God that you are. So very much looking to God that, you know, you will perform what you said you will do. You'll act in accordance with who you are, your very character. And then in the third bullet, that's actually verse 26. O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed or verified, I think the King James has, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. So very much counting upon his covenants, his character, and basically pleading or bringing their case to God based upon those things. So I think that's kind of, you know, significant that they're, and don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful, beautiful. I'm just saying that I'm trying to show that we're going to go into a more intimacy, and that's the Christian life that we're going to see, the intimacy that we've come into because of Christ's death on the cross and what he's accomplished and where we are in that. So that's kind of a Solomon's prayer. Now we go on to Moses' prayer, and let's look in Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And can I get another volunteer to read 11 through 14? Thanks, Marilyn.
But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, and will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring his people the disaster he had threatened.
Okay. So a question here is that the picture again here? I'm trying to contrast this again. Is that the picture again of where the believer is at right now? Are we trying to get the Lord? You know, some versions have change your mind. Is that where we're at as believers? Are we petitioning the Lord? The Lord said, you know, back in 9 and 10, he was, this is the golden calf, remember? 9 says, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, that I will make you a great nation. So is that where we are as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we there pleading with God to quote change his mind? If that's, you know, I have a little hard problem with that, but are we? Marilyn, what did you say, Marilyn? It didn't say change his mind. You said
relent.
Okay, I like that better. Is that where we're at? Are we trying to get God? You start on this path, and I don't think that's where you should be going. And let's go over here because this is what I think you should be doing. Is that Is that where we're at? Yeah, I don't. Go ahead. That's interesting, real impertinent.
I mean, it doesn't really recognize the character of God, or I don't see it as the
Well, you know, I think the thing is that you know, when we come to see where we are, you know, in the New Testament and what God has revealed, we see that we can trust Him. And that's, you know, that is really a key element. I can trust Him. I can.
And that He listens to us.
And He listens to us.
Yeah.
Right.
He listens.
Right. Right. He did. He did. But that's interesting. You know, I there's an aspect of this which you think, well, wow, I can't bend God's arm, you know. Like I like what Mike Doyle says, you know. We want God to come down and fix my deal. You know, I got some problem in life. You know, my car doesn't run. My washing machine blew up. You know, come down and fix it. You know, Lord, that's not talking about a relationship between God and His creation. And that's talking about, well, just do my bidding. And that's not what it's about. Prayer is seeking God's mind and then praying consistently with that. And that's what we're going to see as we get into the New Testament. So there's a different picture here. It seems like it's one that doesn't, there isn't a closeness that's there. That's, I don't know, that's what, and I just wanted to kind of relate a story, personally. I can think of times when things were going difficult in some areas, and I said, well, it seems like in the Old Testament, you know, it's sort of like the thing where if I pray in the right way, if I get the right set of logic, I can put God in a corner and He'll answer my prayer. Well, I've kind of been down that path too. I think, well, let's see, Lord. I really want this to happen. In fact, I desperately want this to happen. So I got to think of a way. If I pray these words in this way, logically speaking, you're going to have to act. After a while, I realized that wasn't the right way. I can't think of enough words in a certain order that will put God in a box and He'll have to answer me. That's just, I can't do it. What He's asking me to do is to trust Him, to rest in Him, to say, it's okay, I can leave it, I can trust You, I can leave it in Your hands. It is secure and it's okay. And what Your will is, you know, I want that to be my will. I may not at first want that. I may, well, I want this fixed and I want this taken care of. And we all do. I mean, you know, hey, something comes along that's, it's hard and it's difficult, we want that taken care of. But in time, the Lord, I think He shows us that His way is the best. If we rest in Him, it will turn out His will be accomplished. And at the end there, I have a whole bunch of statements by Miles, just about that very picture of it's God's will to be accomplished on earth, not man's will to be accomplished on earth. We're not twisting God's arm to get my will accomplished on earth. It's His will to be accomplished. All right, so that's kind of like a couple of examples of prayer in the Old Testament. Okay, so actually I have a section here, several charts that talk about prayer under grace. And I mentioned before, I think it's important we see prayer as part of, and I have some statements here, a lot of them from Dr. Schaefer, some I kind of are from me, but basically, there's a new ground of prayer after the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. We have a new relationship that we've come into. There's a new relationship between the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the believer. We're joined to the Lord as members of His body. All believers are in a favored position. Like in the one example of Moses' prayer, you know, God's anger, you know, burned against a portion of the people of Israel there. And he said, well, Moses, I'm going to promote you, but these other folks, I have a problem with. But all believers are in a favored position because of our union with Christ. And prayer is one of the blessings we have under grace. In fact, Dr. Schaefer, in the chapter, he mentions, I think he has seven that he enumerates in some of his writings. And they all occur in John 13 through John 17. And that's kind of I like what he says about that. He talks, that's sort of a preview or a picture into the relationship we're going to see that are expounded in the Gospels, in the epistles, in Paul's epistles, of this wonderful relationship that we have under grace. And some of the other ones that are, you know, are abiding in Christ, like in John 15, the Holy Spirit being given to us to guide us into all the truth, and our wonderful union with Christ, Christ in me, you know, that this I'm in Christ and Christ is in me, this dual relationship is mentioned in the gospel there, but they're kind of a foreshadowing of what's going to be expanded in the epistles. Okay, so now I want to go through, with that kind of as an overview, I want to go through kind of each of these items. Like I'm going to have prayer under grace in Christ's name, then we're going to have prayer under grace involving the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so on. So, okay. Now, just to start off with, maybe before, I want to read in John 16 here in just a minute, but just in Christ's name, in Christ, all that He is speaking of the all that Christ is. We're praying in all that Christ is. And He says, interestingly enough, He says in this passage, in John 16 here, He says that, until now, you've asked nothing in My name. He's kind of saying, up until this point, you didn't pray in My name, in Christ's name. But now we're starting that you will pray in My name. And He says, ask and you will receive. And He says, in that day you will ask in My name. So I'd like to go through and look at John 16 here. And I want, if I can get a volunteer to read again, let's look at John 16. And I want to spend a little bit of time going through here. And I think it's it will be helpful. Okay, John 16, and let's read a little bit more than what I have. If I get someone to read 23, John 16, 23 through 27. Harry, thank you.
In that day, you will not question Me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in My name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I have come forth from the Father.
Okay. All right. Thanks, Harry. Okay, so it's going to be important to go through here, and I think maybe it's at this point to kind of point out there are a couple different words, especially in the King James, for ask. There are two different words. If I was good, after yesterday's class, I would write them here on the board. And well, I'm not going to try that yet. Maybe a day will come, but there are two different words. And I'll point them out to you. There's one word for ask is the idea to petition. And we'll see that of the believer petitioning God. And it's of, I petition. You know, I'm not equal with God. I'm petitioning God to act in a certain way. The other one is to inquire or request. And we're going to see that one when the Lord Jesus prays to the Father. He doesn't pray, He doesn't plead, or He doesn't petition God. He requests. He inquires of God. And we're going to see that. And depending upon your translation, it's translated differently. And it can be very confusing. I think some of the newer translations have tried to help that, but it wasn't totally consistent. So let's look at, in your Bibles, and so I wish I'd done the thing in the overhead too, but in your Bibles, let's look at verse 23. And let me read you, I'll read you a couple of different, I'll read the King James first. 23 in the King James is, and if I have it wrong, tell me. And in that day you shall ask Me nothing. I think that's the first phrase. Now, in this case, and then it goes on to say, if you ask the Father for anything in My name, He will give it to you. So the first ask could be rendered inquire, and actually the New American Standard has it question. It says, in that day you will not question Me about anything. I'm confused here. Truly, truly, I say to you, ask the Father for anything in my name. And the second ask is the one of petition. So the first one is that, okay, let's see how I'm going to do this. You have to go back and look in the context. And I apologize for getting a little bit. If you go back and look in the context, go back to verse 19, and it says, they were questioning Jesus. They were inquiring of Jesus. So what I'm trying to point out is that first ask is one that he's saying that in a future day, in that day, does anyone have an idea what in that day is referring to? And I apologize. It's a little bit tough. If you look at the context again, you'll see that the Lord's, he's saying, you know, if you read through it here, he's talking about the fact he's going to go away, right? He's saying in 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but and the world will rejoice, but you will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy, and so on. And then in 22, it says, therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And no one will take your joy away from you. So I think he, in that day, is referring to when he has risen from the dead. He's risen from the dead. In that day, you won't need to question me. They were questioning. They were saying, they were inquiring of you about what was going to happen. And he was speaking to them in parables. And he said, a day is coming when I'm not going to do that anymore. It's going to change. So I think that's what 23 is talking about. In that day, when you see me again after the resurrection, you will not ask, you will not inquire or question me about anything. So that's the ask of just not a prayer, but just inquiry. And truly, truly, I say to you, ask if you ask or plead or petition the Father in my name, he will give it to you. So the remainder of this, in 24, 25, and 26, all the ask, and those are all ones of petition. The believer is petitioning the Father to act, to do something.
And that would be after his ascension.
Correct. Right. Because he's speaking in that day. He's referring to this day when he returns. Okay. Now, I haven't totally confused you, got you all. Excuse myself here. Okay. Yeah, go ahead.
In verse 23,
okay.
So one of those was a petition, and the other one was
the something else. The first one is inquire, could be rendered inquire, okay, or request. So it talks of it. It's a request or an inquiry. Whereas the other one is a petition. The first one is an inquest or inquiry. And what makes it a little bit difficult here, and I will. It might confuse you a little bit too. It seemed like the Lord uses that word. In this case, he's speaking of the believers or disciples questioning him. It seems like, well, that's a little bit inconsistent if you say that word is used by the Lord Jesus, and it is. Whereas later, he's going to use that in terms of praying to the Father. He's going to inquire, request to the Father. So here we have believers. He's saying in that day, in a future day, you will ask or inquire of me. It seemed, I was a little confused there about that, but I think it's consistent with. It's an ask or inquiry. It's not a pleading or a petition to act. The believer asking God to do something. It's just an inquiry.
Roger, you said it was two different Greek words.
Yes.
What are the?
You know, okay. I do. I know what they are. Okay. The first one is E-R. Here, let's see. I'll take a chance here and write them on the board. It's going to be dangerous, but I'll write them in transliterated. So the English. Verses. I had not seen these words before. Maybe somebody can help me here. ERTAO, that's the first one in 23. That's the one. This is inquire your petition. And then A, looks like an alpha there, AITEO. So this is the first one in 23, and this is the second one. And this second one is the pleading or petition that you'll see through the rest of the majority of John 16 there. There's another case I want to point out to you, but okay. All right. Okay. So you notice, just another observation in that passage. You notice that the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples that in that day, in this future day, when I come again, you will ask the Father, and that's going to get into the next point. Our next point is going to be in the next chart, is that it's going to be in the name of the Father. It's going to be prayed to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 23, he says, you ask the Father for anything in my name. So he establishes that relationship between the Father and the Son in your prayer. You will pray to the Father in my name and all that I am. And he says, based upon that, he will give it to you. And we're going to see some conditions on that in a little bit here. And then down 26, it says, in that day again, that future day when I've risen from the cross, you will ask, the second word here, you will ask or plead or petition in my name. And here, this is really interesting. I do not say to you that I will request, or actually, in King James, I will pray the Father for you on your behalf. So what word do you think there, like in the King James, I will pray the Father for you? Which one of these words do you think it is? The first one or the second one? Is it one of inquiry or request, or is it one of petition or pleading? Correct. Correct. Right. So the Lord Jesus is saying, it's interesting is, he's saying, I'm not, this is kind of astounding. He's not going to request, I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. So the Lord Jesus is not going to request the Father on behalf. He's not going to do that. And that's interesting. I mean, I found that kind of startling. Because we're praying to the Father, and because we're in Him, it's not necessary. It's unnecessary. It's kind of the bottom line. We don't need to go. I mean, we're in Him, and that's sufficient. I don't want to expand beyond, but that's sufficient. I think that's what it's saying. So 26, I looked at that for a long time, and I kind of pondered over it, and maybe you have a different view. I don't know, but that's kind of where I said, well, wait a minute. I don't need to have the Lord Jesus requesting on my behalf because I'm in Him. He's acceptable to the Father. And it kind of goes on and says that in 27. It says, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. So we are sufficient in Christ. We don't in Him is pleasing to the Father. And He doesn't have to make an additional request or inquiry of the Father. Okay. So if I've sufficiently confused you, and I hope not. I hope this is, and it is a little bit tedious going through here, but I think, checking out each of the words ask, or I was kind of interesting that the King James rendered, I will pray the Father. That was kind of interesting. I thought that was, that could lead you to the wrong conclusion. And it's a requesting of the Father. So, oh, that was interesting. Okay, so let's go on to this. Okay, you had a question, right? Actually, I'm going to be on the same.
Yeah, I think it's 26.
Okay, in 26, The first ask in 26, in that day, you will ask, you will petition. It's this word right here. You will petition the Father in my name. And the second one, I do not say to you that I will request to the Father on your behalf, or actually King James. So that's the first word. So there's two, I think there are two places where that ask is important, 23 and 26. If you distinguish between the two words, I think it's very helpful in understanding what's being said there in that passage. Yeah, I would say actually it's rendered request of. Yeah, actually in the New American Standard has I will request of. Our request. Actually, I have the updated and I have the numeric. I have two a little bit different versions. Driving me crazy here, but anyway. Does anybody else have a little bit different reading for 26? Marilyn, how about you have a new NIV? Well, what does it say for 26, the last part? Has asked? Okay. All right. Okay. I have to ask. Okay. All right. So it is helpful. I think it is helpful to distinguish between these two words. And actually, I think if you look other places where it has the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father or inquiring or requesting the Father, it's always this word here. Okay. So let's look at, I kind of already alluded to it, in 16:23 we see the order. We see that it's offered to the Father in the name of the Son. And then, if you look in Jude 1:20, you'll see that, and you'll have to turn there, you'll see that it talks about, in the power of the Holy Spirit, or actually it could be rendered by means of the Holy Spirit. So prayer under grace involves offer to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the model or the order of prayer. And I just put some things down here, and this came from Dr. Schaefer. Prayers is to be through Him, not to Him. It's prayer in my name, all that He is, the very person of Christ. Prayer is to be, in terms of the Holy Spirit, prayer is to be by Him, not to Him, by means of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I was just kind of thinking, and I don't want to be, you know, and I, as, you know, your children, other people may not follow this exactly, and I haven't gotten upset. I mean, I don't think you, I don't know, this is just me. I think the Lord has shown us that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved, and if someone prays to Jesus, I mean, I'm not going to stop them. I mean, I'm not trying to be legalistic and say, well, you didn't follow 1, 2, 3, but I think God is showing us how the Godhead is involved in prayer, and there is a significance and a reason for that order. Okay. Go ahead.
It was in Jude 23.
Okay. 20?
Uh-huh. The NIV says, I'm wondering if this is most accurate. It says, could you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit?
Right.
Could be in the power of the Holy Spirit and be a little more accurate?
Well, actually, what I found, I think it's, and I looked at, I use WEAST a lot. That's my, I'm not as good. It has it by, it's actually praying constantly in the sphere of and by means of the Holy Spirit. So that praying in the Holy Spirit in the original is in the sphere of and by the means of. And I can't tell you how they got that. If I was good enough in Greek, I might be able to do that, but I'm not. But I think it's more accurate. By means of is more accurate. If you want to, I put little notes in my Bible sometimes just to show that. So,
Roger,
sure.
One more question. What's the difference between pray and Jude? Is that the different Greek word?
The word prayer?
Yeah.
I can't tell you. I'm sorry. Hopefully, I don't know. Say again?
The prosukomai prayer?
I didn't really, unfortunately, didn't go down that path. Okay, thanks, Hal.
Third word.
Oh, I see. You're talking about the okay. I didn't, you know, and that's a good point. I didn't go through and I, you know, just look at the words for ask, which is prayer, and look at the words for pray, and kind of go through and
right.
I didn't try to do that. I'm sorry. And that's a good point. That would be another word, and I didn't. And what's the three words, and how do they interact? And you could probably get some really, I think that's probably some neat things that would fall out of that. Of course, I didn't do that. Okay. All right. Okay, let's just kind of move on here quickly. Okay. Now, I think this part here, praying under grace, and this is my words, conditional aspects, I put it. It talks about, once again, in John, you don't have to turn there, John 15:7, says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So once again, it's just, you know, there's this wonderful relationship we've come into, but it talks about that we're to, people remember abide. Can you give me your favorite word for that, or another word for that? I know that how
rest.
Okay. Others.
Live.
Okay. All right. Basically, you know, abide is to remain, to dwell, to be at home. This is some of Hal's hang out. So the Lord says, you know, the sky's the limit in a sense, but I want you to be hanging out with me. If your mind is my mind, if you're abiding in me and my words, God's words, scripture, are in you, you know, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I mean, that's incredible. That's an incredible, and that's a command, actually. Ask whatever you wish is a command. I mean, it's incredible. I mean, think, wow, you know, has God put himself in a box here? No, it's because that you're in this relationship. You're in this fellowship with him. And we're going to see, as you come down here, under prayer under grace, divine arrangement, that we're in this wonderful fellowship, sharing in common with him, as believers in him. And it's an incredible place. And that ask whatever you wish is not something off the wall. It's something consistent with if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And then also, if you look over in, I'll just kind of answer the time, in 1 John 5:14 it says, and this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And I think that word according is kata. I think it's a adaptiveness. We line up. I think it's, I couldn't find all the, if we line up with his will, if we're in line with his will and agree with his will, then he hears us. So it's not that we're off in left field someplace. We're in this wonderful relationship. And based on that relationship, the prayers that we pray will be his prayers and his will be accomplished, not our will. So that's kind of the conditional aspect. Now this divine arrangement. Here's some other just tremendous statements. I mean, they're so incredible. You think, how can this be? He says, the works that I do, he the believer will do also. And then he even goes one beyond that. He says, I'm going to go away. Because I go away, the second bullet's true. Greater works than these, he the believer will do. You think, wow, how can that be? He's going to be gone. It reminded me of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's, you know, Lord Jesus is going to leave. The Holy Spirit's going to be given. And God has a plan for his going away. Lord Jesus had a plan for his going away. And it comes down to this. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Here's this kind of duality. Our office or place, that's what Schaefer kind of says, our office or place is that we are to ask. And the Lord Jesus is the one that's going to accomplish it. And he may accomplish it through us, but we are to ask, he will accomplish it, and it'll be in accordance with his will. So there's that sharing in common, that fellowship. They didn't use the word koinonia, but I mean, I kind of thought of that. To my mind, it was that sharing in common. It's an incredible, you know, situation. And the reason is, and this goes back to what Hal points out many times, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's for God's glory. This relationship has been established to glorify God. And it will glorify him as we abide and rest and trust in him. We ask, he performs, and the Father is glorified. And he makes these statements that are, you know, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, it's pretty... Okay. What else I want to say about this part? Okay. So I was going to move on to next chart here. And the last point is that we're appointed to prayer. And it doesn't fall out real quickly, but if you look, I hope I have this right. Let me see here. Okay. If you go through and look at that verse in John 15, 16, it says, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you." So we see a couple with a purpose that, in the original, whenever you see the word in the English where it says that, or it says, appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that many times is, I think, what's called a purpose clause, with a purpose that you would bear fruit and your fruit would remain. And then so that, there's another purpose clause, I think, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. So there's like two purpose clauses in there. I'm like, Hal's going to kill me here if I get this wrong, but if I diagram the sentence there. Anyway, I think those two purpose clauses, that's my, and Hal can correct me next week and say, Roger is all wet, but anyway, so the bottom line is that we've been appointed to bear fruit. I mean, this is another incredible. We're appointed to bear fruit and appointed to ask of the Father in Christ's name. I mean, it's mind-boggling. Okay. Now we're going to just whiz through a few things here. Okay, Thanksgiving. And I wanted to get through that first part in prayer. I thought it was the most important. Thanksgiving, I think it's marvelous. I mean, we should, of all people, we should be thankful. There is so much to give to be thankful for. Thanksgiving is a voluntary expression of a heartfelt gratitude for benefits received. It's not a payment. We don't, you know, the Lord does something, well, I got to give, you know, one thing. He does something, a thank for a thank, I got to pay him back. No, it's none of that. We're just acknowledging that we're so blessed and so benefited by what he's done for us. In the Old Testament, there's actually, as I mentioned before, the sacrifice of Thanksgiving in Leviticus and Psalms. And it's wonderful. And then there's an appreciation for the purpose of God. Give thanks to his holy name. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Wonderful psalms that we enter his gates with thanksgiving. At midnight I shall rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous ordinances. Yeah, I can think, you know, the other day when Vern, this is just personal, but when Vern went through his thing, and it's coming up here, on giving thanks to believers, giving thanks to God for believers, I was talking with somebody. I said, "Wow, am I thankful?" I mean, it so touched me. I thought, "Wow, thank you, Lord. I am so thankful for what you've done." I mean, it's just, and that's, I think that's the way we should be, not in a lawful sense, but just flowing out of what he's done. Okay. Now, in the New Testament, Christ gave thanks for food. Whenever he sat down with the disciples or anyone else, he gave thanks for the food. The Apostle Paul also gave thanks for food. And thanksgiving is rendered to God for his indescribable gift, for the victory that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who always leads us in triumph. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Here's the one that Vern did in Philippians 1:3. I thank my God in all remembrance of you. And then, lastly, it's thanksgiving should be offered continually and should be offered for all things. And then lastly, just those quotes that I have here. Let me just point out one that I really like. Oh, I like them all. the bottom two I think are really neat. In order for us to pray according to his will, we must first know his will. Not only that, but his blessed will must become our will. That's neat. Prayer is a fellowship of intimate living union, as with all of the Christian life. It must be carried out in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. So read through those. I think they're all just really, really great. So any last thoughts or questions? I don't have a lot of time, but... Go ahead, Marilyn.
You didn't talk about what the Lord's Prayer. Would you call that an Old Testament prayer or a New Testament prayer?
Well, okay. Thanks, Marilyn. Yeah, I'll thank you. Well, I can leave that for Hal. No, I better not. I know he's not. I had to say that. Well, I think the Lord's Prayer is not for this time period. I think it's for his kingdom, the kingdom period. And it has more, it sounds more like the Old Testament.
Which Lord's Prayer is
Yeah, you talk about
the one in
Matthew?
The one in
who art in heaven.
Okay,
yeah,
sorry.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's, I believe it's more.
The world calls the Lord. Or the Methodists call the Lord.
Right. Yeah, I think it's looking more toward the kingdom period. That's a prayer for that time period. Whereas the John 17 is more a prayer for right now. I think that's how I would view it. And it does have. Yeah, he's talking, but he's
talking
yeah. I know. Well, have you ever thought about the Gospels have all three periods in view? I mean, is this something that they all have? They have the future kingdom in view. They have the church in view, and they have the Old Testament in view. I mean, so there's three. The Gospels are one of the hardest. I think we underestimate here. Just read the Gospels. Boy, I tell you, you got to be careful because you're gonna take parts of that applies to me. I'm gonna take the Sermon on the Mount. I'm gonna live the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know. So there's a lot of things we could. But anyway, you need to be careful. You know, rightly dividing the word is critical. Okay. Okay. Dear Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. Thank you just for this wonderful relationship that we've come into, Lord, that we are now in Christ, and we can pray from that wonderful place, Lord. And you promised beyond our imagination, and it's not our will, but your will being done through us, Lord. Thank you for that. We ask it in your name. Amen.